We return to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, and tonight we'll be looking together at verses 21 through 26 from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he began with the introduction, the Beatitudes, the blessings, which seem contrary to the world, so he reminds us we're blessed. They really are to be a reference point for us as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. He told us we need to be salt and light. We need to be that by our good works, which God says what is good, and it has to be through Christ to be any good, that we would influence the world. And then, because it could sound like he's saying something entirely new, he's bringing novelty, and that's the accusations that will be against him sometimes, says, don't think that I've come to change anything. I've just come to fulfill the law and see it fulfilled in you and fulfilling in you. Remember, there are some adjustments from Old to New Testament, but also a continuity. Whatever he's fulfilled ceremonially and judiciously, there are some changes for us. But in terms of the moral law and many of the things about the moral law detailed during the ceremonial and judicial times, but are not specifically ceremonial or judicial, he says it still applies. I don't get rid of one jot or tittle. The other thing he's doing, remember, as he's setting up what we have for the rest of the chapter, he is setting us up to recognize how he's going to tighten the law, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees he addresses in verse 20 are lightening it, loosening it, trying to act like by their own self-righteousness, with things of their own interpretations of the law that bring the law down and make it supposedly easier. He's going to correct that. He's actually going to show the full extent of the law. He's going to show the spirit of the letter of the law, which do not contradict one another. That is the full spirit of what the letter is telling us. How is to really be lived out if we're filled with the Spirit? And just like the scribes and Pharisees, we are always tempted to explain away Christ's commands upon us. And what he's going to talk about in these six antitheses, the first we look at tonight, are going to particularly challenge us if we're really paying attention and want to obey him. And may the Lord help us not to explain it away or make light of it. May he transform us and conform us more to the image of Christ. And so we come to the first antithesis. You've heard it said by the scribes and Pharisees. That's what the last text really set us up for. You've heard it said, but I say to you, I'm God. I'm going to tell you what my commands really mean and what they mean for you in full. And that's the idea that we're going to want to recognize, that whenever he's correcting something, he's not correcting the Old Testament or the law. He's correcting improper explanation of it. And he's going to tell us, don't make it easier on yourself. Be tougher on yourself. It'll come perfectly easy in heaven. But if you're citizens of my kingdom, don't follow them. Follow me and what I say. So with that, let's look at the scripture together. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. This is the word of God. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee unto the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Again, Jesus is exposing now the scribes and Pharisees. He sets it up in what we looked at last week in verses 17 to 20. They're loosening the law's requirements. They're making it supposedly easier to live, acting as if they even do that, but they don't. They're glossing over God's law with their own self-righteousness. Jesus has set that up, and now we're going to look at the six antitheses through the rest of the chapter. You've heard it said by the scribes and Pharisees, but I say, and what he's going to do again is correct their misapplication, faulty explanation of his law. And so we have the first antithesis tonight. The scribes and Pharisees are explaining away the full spirit of God's law tonight as it relates to the sixth commandment. He wants to first start with the sixth commandment and the abuse of it. And here he's teaching against the scribes and Pharisees. He's teaching that unjust hatred is the equivalent of murder, and it risks one's life with God. That's not what they're thinking or teaching. But he's saying, you want to really understand my commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not hate. You got any unjust hatred, it is as if you are murdering someone and you're risking your own life with God in the process. That's the idea of our text tonight. Maybe you've heard people say this. I've heard this along with other things. Maybe I'll revisit the phrase, but I'll restrict it to this commandment tonight. Hey, I never killed nobody. Right, you know, people try to excuse, I'm not that bad, sir, I never killed anybody. As if not physically murdering someone is all there is to keeping the sixth commandment. I mean, because what they mean is I literally never actually killed someone and caused them to breathe their last breath. So I'm not guilty of killing. Jesus is teaching, that's very pharisaical, to think that that's all you have to be worried about. And he teaches you that your unholy hatred kills. And your unholy hatred can get you killed. Whoa, that's a lot more exceedingly broad, as David says of God's law. Your unholy hatred kills and can get you killed. That's the message for you from this text tonight. Your unholy hatred kills and can get you killed. Jesus says that self-righteous hatred and bitter resentment is truly murderous. I want you to stop and try to take that in with me, because we kind of know that, right? We hear that. Yeah. No. Seriously, you are guilty, truly guilty of murder for your self-righteous hatred and bitter resentment. Oh, I got to get ready. I got to prepare properly for the Lord's Supper, huh? Yeah, that's why it's helpful to have it every week. You are actually guilty of murder if you are harboring self-righteous hatred and bitter resentment. You see, we constantly justify ourselves doing that all the time to one another, don't we? And most of the time, without a just cause. But here's the thing. What is the Christian advice? I've heard it here. I've had to correct it. They're no longer here. But I've heard the advice. You don't have to love the person, is the advice from too many Christians. Excuse me. You do have to love the person, but you don't have to like them. You ever heard that before? You don't have to like them, just love them, but you don't have to like them. That's a man-made distinction. That's not in Scripture. Love and like is the same thing. There's no distinction like that in Scripture. You have to love them, you have to like them. That doesn't mean you don't necessarily have hurt feelings, but you need to have favor with one another in spite of hurt feelings. You don't have to like the person. You just have to love them as a man-made distinction by modern scribes and Pharisees, rewriting, bringing down God's requirement. And Jesus is saying, no way. You are loosening my law. Verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raca means kind of empty head or Actually, one person translated it blockhead. Makes you think twice about watching the Peanuts shows, right? But calling someone an empty head, a blockhead, just a foolish, empty, vain-headed person, he's saying, you're in danger of going to the council for that, the Sanhedrin, the local civil council. Thou fool is more even a greater point of contempt, to the point of slander and just really hating and wanting to hurt someone. He's saying that those are signs that you have anger without a cause towards someone, if you're constantly about doing that towards someone. And he says you ought to be worried about that. Here's the issue. The scribes and the Pharisees were passing on traditional explanations of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus 20. Traditional explanations by the fathers of antiquity, who had reduced the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, to only outward behavior and only temporal consequences. So it's not that they're saying, you've heard thou shalt not kill, but I'm saying don't worry about that. He's saying, no, you have to, that's proper, but you're making light of it. You're teaching what you've heard from the ancients that are making it lighter, where it's just about outward behavior. Don't worry about what you're feeling in the heart towards someone. And, just worry about the local council. Don't worry about what God thinks. Or ultimately where this will all lead. You see, the ancient explanation and application of the text that the scribes and Pharisees are passing on is a glossing over of the inner man. But see, God looks at the heart. And they should know that by all the scriptures if they're teachers of the word. And it is a glossing over of the eternal court of God. They excused excessive hatred. They excused unjust hatred. As long as you don't actually kill somebody. They ignored how unjust hatred. They ignored how unjust angry looks can kill. And they ignored how illegitimate words of contempt and slander can leave mortal wounds. Just because one hasn't struck someone through with cold steel does not mean they haven't stabbed someone in the back. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 12, verse 18. You see, the scribes and Pharisees teaching the people of God that Jesus has come to rescue and teach rightly, they missed the true spirit of the law. As Matthew Henry says, they missed its full intent inside and its full extent in everything outside. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks about it this way. We can destroy a man's reputation. We can shake somebody else's confidence in him by whispering criticism or by deliberate fault finding. Killing does not only mean destroying life physically, it means still more trying to destroy the spirit and the soul, destroying the person in any shape or form. And the scribes and Pharisees were really guilty of that. And that's what they'll end up doing to Jesus. And then they'll kill him physically as well. You see, here's the heart of the matter that Jesus says later. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. Matthew 15, verse 19. It's a heart issue. Indeed, it's a heart issue. Charles Spurgeon says this, murder lies within anger. Unjust anger is killing in intent. And that's why people kill. It starts in the heart's desire to kill. Jesus is going to nip it in the bud. Jesus wants to say, here's the real idea of the law. Don't even let it start in the heart. That's where it starts. And you may not kill physically, but you'll start to kill psychologically. And it's just as much murder, he says. According to me, I wrote the book, I wrote the law. And I'm telling you what my father and I had in mind. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't expound upon the sixth commandment. And with all these antitheses we're going to look at, that is, they didn't recognize the two greatest commandments are summed up in what? Love. Love the Lord with everything in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, as long as I don't actually physically kill my neighbor, I haven't caused any murder. No, you're missing. The ultimate is required is love, not hatred, without a cause. Also, they didn't recognize the golden rule that Jesus will give us. We'll come to in a little while. I believe we touched on it recently. Do unto others what you want done to you. It's not just like a lot of religions, as long as you don't hurt anyone. You know, and of course, it has to be what God says is right to do, not what a person may say they want done to them, because ultimately it would kill them or hurt them, even if they don't want to see it. But the golden rule, remember, the law and the prophets hang on the two greatest commandments: love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. And they hang on, they hinge on the golden rule, which is do unto others positively as you would have positively done unto you. Not just avoid any, you know, obvious hurting of them, but going out of your way to do good to them. This is what is required in the sixth commandment. Don't make it anything less than that, he says. And so the larger catechism, question and answer 99, talks about what are the different rules that we should observe to have a right understanding of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is dealing with the sixth commandment tonight. And I'll give you part of it. Remember, we went through it in great detail in the sermon series then. But let's review. Question 99. Here's some of what you need to have a right understanding of the Ten Commandments. Where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. It doesn't have to be explicit. It's implicit. Further, and where a threatening is annexed, the contrary promise is included. You see, the positive needs to apply. Not just not killing, but trying to preserve life and protect it and make it thrive. Including a person's soul, which really is their life more than their body. Later on, the Westminster Larger Catechism 135 talks about duties required in the sixth commandment. You see how the Puritans are not legalists? They're reflecting Jesus Christ. Because they're saying not only sins forbidden, but duties required, dealing with every of the Ten Commandments, drawing out what's required of us positively. And here is some of what they say in Larger Catechism 135. The duties required, the positive things in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. How? Well, partly by this, by charitable thoughts, love, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries. Jesus is saying that's all involved in the sixth commandment. Don't think you can require less of yourselves. You see, it's not just about avoiding vice. It's about promoting virtue. Further, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. That could almost be a summary of this tonight. Keep that in view as we go through the other parts of this sermon. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But the scribes and Pharisees would say, well, you hate your brother, it's all right, as long as you don't actually kill him. No, Jesus is saying if you hate him, you are killing him. You're guilty of murder. A.W. Pink says this again, thou shalt not kill really signifies thou shalt not hate. Jesus is saying, you want to know what it's really about, the sixth commandment? If you want to get the fullness of it, is thou shalt not hate. Are you guilty? I mean, we all have to raise our hands, right? We're all guilty of this. If we're taking Jesus serious tonight, we should all be humbled and convicted, asking for mercy and help. Jesus says, don't try to cover up your murder scene with a religious smokescreen. He says, self-righteous hatred and bitter resentment is truly murderous. Do not try to cover up that murder scene with a religious smokescreen. You see, too much special church service, maybe special gifts, extra ways of trying to service the church. Too much of that is just laying new carpeting to cover up blood in the floorboards. People trying to be pillars of the church are often holding up curtains to hide skeletons that they've hidden in the closet, of whom they've picked off all the flesh. This isn't to say don't do good works and don't serve the Lord the way He wants, but don't use it as a cover and a cover-up for murder. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. A few of the commentators have said, essentially, God is saying, hey, I can wait. Don't worry about keeping me waiting. Go make it right with your brother before you offer that to me. But we've got to understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about a free will offering from Leviticus. Now, that's the first five chapters, the five offerings of Leviticus is what we've been studying in the book of Leviticus, though we're nearly done. Let's remember they are voluntary offerings. They're extra gifts. He's not talking about required, everybody has to do this all the time. He's talking about special free will offerings. He's not talking about Sabbath worship. He's talking about special services. And of course, at that time, the temple is still standing. It's no longer standing. But he's not talking about regular Sabbath worship. He's talking about making special extra religiosity. When you actually have something you need to deal with first. Jesus says God's not fooled by that. Lloyd-Jones explains what's going on here. What is he criticizing? He says there's a terrible danger trying to atone for moral failure by balancing evil with good. Our own version of penance in some way. We think we can make it right by our works and we can avoid making it right with those we've wronged. He goes on to say, ceremonial sacrifices is what we're looking at here to cover up moral failure. Pharisees were experts at it, he says. They went to the temple regularly. They were careful about all the religious details. But the whole time they were judging and condemning everyone else when they owed everyone else a heap of debt. They thought they could just go do all this religious worship and that covers it over for them. They don't actually have to do the hard work of reconciliation with real people. So Christ says in Luke 16, verse 15, He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Beloved, don't harbor hatred and try and hide it below polished decks. Don't try to cover up grudges with religious looks that are really just overkill to avoid reconciliation. Such as false service that does not fool God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. You see, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. So that leads us to a little bit of a side note. I'm going to use Matthew Henry as an excuse. He says, you know these verses, 23 and 24, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with your brother before you come back. He says, too many people use these verses as an excuse not to come to church. And don't we sinfully do that? Which is the exact opposite of the text, right? Go get right and get right back here. But people use it as an excuse to stay away from one another and stay away from church. It's amazing how we'll do that. Matthew Henry is right. People too often try to do that. It's the opposite of the point. And though I have no malice and I mean nothing of evil intent, I think it is warranted to consider something here in the history of your church before I was ever here. Back in the 1990s, I've read all the minutes for the church as far as I know. I've read everything related to this, including letters from other pastors chastising this man. The man that you sent to seminary. He was dangerously wrong to use this text tonight that we're looking at. Dangerously wrong to use this text to justify himself not coming to church. To justify writing malicious letters, dividing the church. And building a new church that continues to this day to slander us in writing and seeks to divide us to this day. I mean, the last 2 years, got a number of letters. Whatever they want to call that, here's what we're learning tonight. You can't justify that behavior from this text. You're actually doing the opposite. You're acting like a scribe and Pharisee. You're explaining away what Jesus says. He's saying, first of all, if you think that someone has offended you, you're not even the person in this text. The person that's supposed to leave his offering is the person that knows that he owes a debt to someone else and needs to pay it off. Maybe he said raka. Maybe he's called someone a fool. He knows he's done something wrong and he has to go make it right. It's not the person that thinks he's been wrong that gets the excuse to stay away. Secondly, it's a Levitical free will offering he's referring to, not Sabbath worship. And he's saying, go make it right and then come back and worship. The idea that you use it as an excuse to stay away, divide, and destroy is pharisaical. A.W. Pink says, no worship service can be acceptable to God while we are under the influence of a malicious spirit. Such a church lifestyle, may it not be ours, because it's risking lives. That's what the text says. Possibly eternal life. Now, I'm thankful by God's grace that the reason we're talking about it now is it keeps coming up to us. But we're not complaining about everybody who's left. We're not talking. We're moving on. You know, we have a life to live. We know who we are. We know who God is. We don't need to try to justify ourselves. And we're not looking for a fight. We keep asking people, leave us alone. They won't. We have our ways we're going to deal with it simply to protect one of our sheep recently, but we've got to also avoid the desire to get bitter and malicious in return. We do not want our identity to be about the past. Let's have our life. Let's not need to get a life, because then there's the danger of losing our life. But I think it's warranted to bring up that, because that was a significant thing for this church, and it was this very text that was used. In the opposite Pharisaical way, Christ is saying to use it. I think one of the things we recognize is the benefit of studying Leviticus. It's so clear when you know you're Leviticus, right? But you risk lives otherwise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So many years and decades ago. You still have all this hatred, slander, and writing? And we have tried to talk with you, and you refuse. Yet you refuse to stop slandering us, trying to destroy us. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Jesus says that you should consider a lack of reconciliation. Jesus says that you should consider a lack of reconciliation as an urgently dire issue. It's always this back burner issue, you know. It's always this thing we think we can let simmer, but it always boils. It always destroys. Got to deal with it. Got to cool it off. Got to forgive. Got to let go. Got to move on. We have to always do those things. Think of Cain and Abel. He had an unjust resentment. Cain had an unjust resentment toward Abel. And it quickly led to what? Murder of his own brother. Even though God had warned him and told him, do the right thing and you'll feel happy, you won't be so resentful. But that's often what it is, jealousy, resentment, a sense of needing to justify yourself that keeps these things going. And it quickly led to murder. It should have quickly been cooled off. And then that led to his own banishment from God himself. Verses 25 to 26 of our text. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, of course, there's an allusion here. I mean, we don't want to miss. We wouldn't rule out the idea that you've got to be reconciled to God before judgment day. But just as this morning is really talking about now, it's talking about the way we're living our life, especially with our brethren. If we're going to be reconciled with God immediately, we've got to be reconciled with our brethren immediately. Or we're not with God as much as we want to try to fake it with religiosity. You know, have our worship assembly and then our gossip fest afterwards, our gossip feast, you know, and that's not going to work. Here's the issue. If you run from reconciliation with your brethren, you may not be reconciled to God, is what Jesus is saying. You're in danger of not truly being reconciled to God if you run from reconciliation with your brother out of hatred and bitterness and a refusal to even talk. Jesus says, I'll wait. It's that important. I mean, let's think ahead to heaven, he says, right, essentially. You're not going to be avoiding one another in heaven. If you are, you're going to be somewhere else avoiding one another. That's not what heaven's going to be like. If I regard iniquity in my heart, so you sang tonight in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. At the very least, it's going to affect our relationship with the Lord in our families, privately, in our churches. It's just going to impact our worship. It's not going to be very spiritual. It's not going to be the kind of life that has real revival and spiritual growth. We can fake it. We can rely on our laurels. We can talk about the ancients through all the history of our church. But the reality is, if we're going to be bitter and resentful, that is Leviticus 19:18. Don't bear a grudge against your brother. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. The context of the second greatest commandment. If we're going to harbor those things in our heart, God will not hear our heart cry to him. And frankly, we won't cry out as much, and we won't be as sincere. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 1, verse 15. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Of course, the rhetoric is no. Jeremiah 7, verses 9 and 10. That ought to give you a real sense of urgency to be reconciled to your brethren. Who do you need to be reconciled to? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness of, particularly in the text tonight? Who do you know that you should be going to and asking for mercy and forgiveness? Now recognize that, you know, if we did that for every sin, that we'd never get to worship because we constantly need to forgive and ask for forgiveness. You know, think about particular problems, particular bitterness, particular problems. Let it go. Forgive. Ask for forgiveness as much as is within you. And that's the thing, you know, also recognize as much as is within you, Paul says in Romans, be at peace with all men. Sometimes people just won't be at peace with you, but you are to be peacemakers. You are to be merciful. That's to be your disposition, as much as is within your power. You ought to have a sense of urgency about it. It's a sign of being a new creature, your ability to reconcile with the brethren. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, and then following. You're a new creature. Everybody, anyone in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. It goes on to talk about the context, that you can reconcile with one another. It's all plural. It's all contextual of being the church. Real Christians can work things out together. At least you could say, people who are really trying to serve Jesus can work things out together. Because that's what it is to be a new creature, to be the whole new body of Christ. To be able to work things out, because it's hard, in a way the world refuses to even attempt. Beloved, if you thirst for blood of your brethren, it will cut your own throat. Live by the sword, Jesus says, and die by the sword. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Proverbs 25, verse 8. That relates to the end of the text. Make it right while you can. You owe a debt, make it right. Don't sue for your own rights when you haven't dealt with your own issues of needing to reconcile. You're likely setting yourself up to be destroyed by the person you're trying to destroy wrongly. A.W. Pink says, if we refuse to humble ourselves and strive to preserve peace, we must not be surprised if others deal harshly with us and sue us at law. Beloved, have an urgency to settle out of court before you face Christ's Supreme Court. If you are bearing all kinds of grudges and hatred without a cause, and I submit to you, most of our sense of hatred and bitterness and wrath towards others is without a cause. Oh, we come up with causes and they're fake. And then we try to justify ourselves and busy ourselves with religiosity. The reality is most of it we don't have any cause for. If we go into eternity like that, and this is reflecting a number of the commentators on this text, that'll be testimony against us. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's just wise. Even if you have a just cause, it's just wise. You deal with what needs to be dealt with, but you don't let it consume you because it'll kill you. Civil war takes many casualties. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, thinking of the need to act quickly and be reconciled with your brethren, if you expect the Lord to receive your services to him. He writes, "You and I are traveling through this world, and the law is there making its demands. It is the law of God. It says, what about that relationship between you and your brother? What about those things that are in your heart? You have not attended to them. Settle it at once, says Christ. You may not be here tomorrow morning, and you are going into eternity like that. Come to a quick agreement. Do not delay. Whatever you may be convicted of at this moment, come, leave your gift, run away, put it right." You see, if you play with the fire of hatred for too long, try to cover it over with a smoke screen, Eventually you'll suffocate or be burnt to a crisp. Your unholy hatred kills. And your unholy hatred can get you killed. In this life and in the next. Let's hear the Lord Jesus as he tells us what the sixth commandment is really about. Thou shalt not hate. Because your unholy hatred kills and can get you killed. Let's pray. O Lord God, we recognize that we need your washing and cleansing of our heart. Create in us a new heart. Renew it in us. Create a right spirit within us. Pray you would not lead us into temptation to hate, but deliver us from the evil of malice, self-righteous indignation, according to our laws instead of yours. Indeed, let us care about the spirit of the letter of the law. The spirit is much more exceedingly broad and full. Let us be filled up with that righteousness. Help us not to kill. Help us not to murder our brethren by hateful looks and words. And help us not to do it because at the end of the day, you're teaching us we're risking our own lives. We are sorry for any hatred or grudge we bear against another wrongly and ask you to free it from us tonight. Free us from it tonight. Pray that you give us the freedom and liberty of walking in your law of not hating, because it does kill us too. Help us to enjoy love. And we know that it is loving to rebuke and it is loving to forgive. But let it be righteous love. Thank you for first loving us when we still hated you. Help us to love our enemies even as you command. Oh, we feel the fullness and the weightiness of this, Lord, and we recognize we need to pray. We believe, help thou our unbelief, and increase our faith. And increase our love so that as we do bring to you our offerings and sacrifices, and as we do come to worship you and partake of your supper, we're not faking a brotherhood and a love we don't actually have. We confess and seek your mercy. We express our love to one another, your people, whom you shed your blood for. We ask that you would help them to show the same love and forgiveness and reconciliation to us. And we lift up all those to you who seem to express an ongoing hatred, and we love them. We have to deal with things, but let it be in love. Let it be with a desire to have peace. Protect us, O Lord, from ourselves. Protect us from killing others and from killing ourselves. Fill us with love for the brethren so that we know in our hearts and in our consciences we come before you in worship that we actually really do love you, seeing that we love your people. We love the brethren. We love your Christians, not only here, but everywhere. Just as your banner over us is love, let us hold out and share the banner of love with our brethren and warm ourselves together at your feet. And how we look forward to heaven, when not only will no one ever be killed physically, but no one by our hand or our mouth or our eyes, nor we by others, will ever experience death again. So help us to hold fast and to overcome to that perfect land of liberty, the place of jubilee given to us by Christ, the new heaven and earth wherein righteousness reigns supreme. And we will love you, Lord God, with our whole heart, and we will perfectly love our neighbor as ourself and all that that means. Thank you for this hope of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.